bless the Lord. Good to see you here this morning. Man, God is good. I'm convinced of it. Regardless of what's going on in your life right now, I just want you to say this with me. God is good. Listen, regardless of your circumstances, you could be, you know, some of you came today and you laid down some burdens. God bless you for doing that. But regardless of burdens or not, God is always good. And my hope is that as we get through what we're going to talk about today, that you will realize that more and more and more. So a number of weeks ago, we had Easter, didn't we? I think it was early this year, March 31st, I believe. And so we had that. And what was it about? You know, obviously the Church Universal celebrated around the world Easter, and it really focuses on the last week of Jesus being on the earth and then culminating with his death and burial and resurrection. And so I want to go back to that just for a moment and touch on one little spot there before we move forward. I'll use it as a foundation. During that week after Jesus was arrested, the Jewish people couldn't kill him. They didn't have the authority to do that because the Romans were over them at that time. So what they did, the Jewish authorities took Jesus to the Roman authorities and said, look, you kill him for us. And so basically, there were several different authorities. Herod was one of them. The other was a guy by the name of Pilate. Anybody remember him? All right, so Jesus is brought before Pilate, and I'm sure that most prisoners that come before some of these rulers, they'd be begging for mercy and, you know, pleading for their lives. And as we know, Jesus didn't do any of that, right? And in fact, Pilate was really quite amazed about it. And so they actually had a conversation. And because Pilate was told that Jesus said he was, you know, the king of the Jews. And he says, well, are you a king, you know? And Jesus goes on and talks about the fact that he is a king, but he's not a king of this place. And he then went on to say, if I was the king of this place right now, the ones who followed me would be fighting on my behalf. And then he said this. He said, I come to bring the truth. And Pilate gives that famous answer. What is truth? Now, it could be a question. It could be an exclamation mark. I think it's a bunch of both of those kinds of things. I think Pilate, it was kind of a mixed kind of rhetorical question, as well as he was maybe really asking, you know, what is truth? Here's why. He's brought up in Rome. Rome at that time, can I tell you, you think politics are crazy today, right now? Can I tell you, politics of that day were just as crazy. There were emperors coming and going, some being assassinated, different generals rising up. You know, it was crazy what was going on in Rome even during those times. And so for Pilate to ask that question, especially concerning Jesus being a king, when he says, what is truth? I think it was an honest question. In fact, traditionally, it's been said that Pilate eventually accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior down the road. So I believe that this was maybe the beginning of his journey towards salvation. But so here we have Pilate saying, what is truth? So here's the thing. I think that question is relevant for you and I today. What is truth? You know, we have all kinds of people. You go on the internet, you go on YouTube, Facebook, all over. There are people talking about truths, right? Their truths. What do you believe? You know, there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And so we have to come to a place of acknowledging what the truth is, because there is only one truth that is timeless, doesn't change with circumstances. It is the truth. And we have to come to a place of believing that. And so the question is for you today, are you willing to come to that place of acknowledging the truth, as the only real truth? And that is a challenge for us, because we're being confronted with all kinds of false truths, right? All kinds of lies and deceptions of the enemy. And so what I want to do today is explore this a little bit. First of all, we need to set a foundation. Jesus is truth. Does everyone believe that? In fact, the Gospel of John is, hey, if you want to read Pastor Carl's favorite place in the Bible, read the Gospel of John. That is like my most favorite book of the Bible. And in that, it begins, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says in verse 14, is chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that's talking about Jesus, the Word, the living Word, becoming flesh, and dwelt among us, the one full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. This is so important. So what does the word truth mean? It actually means nothing concealed. So here's Jesus. He comes into the world, all right? The living Word. So literally the embodiment of the Word of God, literally in flesh and blood. And he says, look, I've come full of grace and truth. In other words, he came with nothing concealed. He came totally open to reveal who God the Father was through God the Son. That's pretty amazing. And what was his first message? Grace. Came full of what? Grace and truth. In fact, in verse 17, if you just read on a little farther in 1 John, it says, through Moses came the law, but grace and truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's doubled. You know, it's said twice. And let me tell you something. God doesn't waste ink and page. When he says something twice, it's to make that point that grace is so important. And what is grace? God's unmerited favor towards us. So he's nothing concealed. He's opened up everything to us to give us unmerited grace. We don't deserve it. We shouldn't have it. But he freely has given it to us through his death on the cross of Calvary. Amen? Isn't that a good thing to know? And so if we go on and we read further in John 4, we've got the story of the woman at the well. How many people remember that story? Talked about it, you know, a month or so ago. And so in that, Jesus is having this conversation with this woman, and she's saying, hey, you know, we worship here in Samaria, but you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus makes the point, I'm paraphrasing, he says, look, it doesn't really matter where you worship, but you have to worship in spirit and in truth. So there we have another tagged-on word to truth, right? In other words, now it's not Jesus coming. It's not about Jesus and his truth, but now we are called to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word truth means nothing concealed. So not only has Jesus come with nothing concealed, now if you and I are going to worship God, we have to come to him open-hearted as well. Listen, if you think you can hide sin away and open your arms and truly worship Jesus, you're only fooling yourself. You know what I'm saying? Because that's going to nag at you. It's there. And the thing is, it's not that God's going to, if he found out, oh my gosh. He already knows. And so the point is, you're the one that's not being open-hearted to him. He's opened his heart to you. So what you need to do is be willing to say, Lord, I'm still a little messed up. Does anybody else pray like that? I pray like that. I pray like that today, okay? Lord, I got some issues still. No, I'm not quite perfect. Lord, I come to you with an open heart. And what does the word say? That we worship him, what? Spirit and in truth. Well, listen to me. The Holy Spirit lives where? In every believer. And so the idea is, as we come to God the Father with an open heart, literally nothing concealed, because that's what truth is, then what happens is we come to him and the Spirit of God that dwells in us can help us deal with that. But as long as you're closed-hearted, as long as you're like, Lord, I'm going to worship you over here in this part of my life, but over here, no, I'm just going to keep this to myself. You can't do it that way. You have to basically say, here I am, the mess that I am, Jesus, and I thank God that you accept me for that, and you'll help me to change. You know, it's not so much that you're going to open that and say, well, Lord, you know, now you know I'm just going to keep doing it. That's not the idea. The idea is you come and you say, Lord, I recognize this is an issue in my heart. I recognize I have a problem here, and I'm asking you now to help me. And the minute you do that, that's part of the Holy Spirit's job, to convince and convict and to empower you to overcome sin in your life. And what is sin? Missing the mark of perfection. In other words, you're just not quite right, all right? I'm not preaching down at you, even though I am up in the air here. I'm with you, okay? Listen, I'm in the same place you are. I'm dealing with areas of my life. In fact, my wife brought something up just the other day. I didn't like her bringing it up. How many people like it when someone around you that loves you dearly brings up something that you know isn't right in your life? I don't like it. And so anyway, I even told her I don't like it. And she goes, you got to deal with it, you know? I think the voice of the Holy Spirit was very much active in her life at that time, but I didn't like it. Amen. Just being honest about that. All right. So how can we grow in truth? How can we grow in that place where we're willing to open up our heart? Well, here's the thing. I'm going to say this before we get into this, that spiritual pride can play a tremendous role to hinder us in our walk in truth. And I want to look at an account from the Bible that shows this really, really clearly, and also how Jesus shows how we're to deal with it, all right? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to be reading from New King James Version. Also, you'll see it up on the screens here in a minute as well. So Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So as we look at this account, Jesus begins with a question. Can I tell you, Jesus still asks questions today? Yeah. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to prayer over the years, and he starts with a question. And usually it's something he already knows the answer, but it's just to bring it up in our lives so that we can look at it and address it open-heartedly with him. In a sense, he asks a question so that we know he knows. And we might as well just give them the whole deal, right? Just open our hearts. And so Jesus is saying, well, look, who do people say that I am? You know, some Elijah, one of the prophets, you know. And but then Jesus, and I love this, he says, but who do you say? And I believe he may, I don't know whether he pointed right at Peter or whether he pointed to all the disciples, but Peter pipes up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And so I want to stop there for a minute and just say this. It really doesn't matter what other people think. It matters what you think. When you get to the gates of heaven, Jesus is going to be there. And he's going to say, why should I let you in? Please don't say, because Pastor Carl said so. That's not going to be the right answer, all right? The right answer is because I've accepted you into my heart. That's the answer to give. Why? Because it's a personal relationship. And that's literally what Jesus was saying to Peter when he pointed his finger out. But who do you say? What do you say about me? And so Peter answered, right, the beautiful answer. You art the Christ, you know, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who's come, right, the one that's been talked about all through the Old Testament, the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. That's all of that was encompassed in that word Christ, right? And so how does Jesus answer? He says, well done, right? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, right? Could you imagine Pete's chest? Oh, yeah, look at it. Man, I just got commended by the Messiah. You know, and then Jesus goes on and says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind and loose and all those things, you'll have all these things. And I love how he says this, I will give you. You notice it doesn't say, I've given you. So this is really important, actually. So here's Peter. Let me back up a little. So Peter has had a truth revealed to him, hasn't he? By God the Father. And the truth is that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And then Jesus said, as a result of that revelation, there are keys that are now going to be available for you. Now, here's the thing. Does that mean that Pete could just say, okay, I want all those keys now? I don't believe so. Here's why. One truth equals one key. In other words, as you continue to grow in the Lord and you have revelation, as God shows you a truth, then you now have a key to unlock that part in your life that you can help bring the kingdom to this earth. So I liken it like this, that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're given a key to the living room. And so you get into the house, you're part of, you know, the family of God, and you're there. But there's other rooms. There's more truths than just salvation alone. You hear what I'm saying? And so what happens is, as you acknowledge those truths, as the Holy Spirit reveals them to you through reading the Word, then what happens is you have more keys to unlock more doors so that you can help more people. So it's not just about you. It's also to help those around you. Amen? And so if we left this at this point, we'd be thinking, Pete, you hit it on the head. Awesome job, right? But I'm here to tell you that sometimes things can go sideways pretty quick. How many people have had some things go sideways in their lives? You know, you're going along, you're like, man, this is awesome. And then all of a sudden, whoop, you're literally swept off your feet. Well, that's kind of what happens here. So let's see what happens here. Verse 21. Let's just read on. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So listen, this isn't the first time he said this to him. He's been saying it over and over and over again that this is going to happen. So in verse 22, then Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, and for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So listen, this is a few minutes later after Peter. "Man, look at what my Father has revealed to you." And his chest is all stuck out, you know. He's like, "Oh, man, yeah, I heard from God the Father." And then just a few lines later, a few minutes later, the same Jesus is calling the same Peter Satan. All right, do you see where this is going? Here's my point. You and I could have amazing revelations of truths from God, but our very next thought could be from the devil himself. Now, we don't want to hear this, but I'm speaking the truth here. I'm sharing Bible. In other words, we can't get so full of ourselves that when we have a revelation, that then the very next thing we're thinking, everything I think must be from Jesus. I've seen it. I've been guilty myself even. And the problem is that that's spiritual pride. And what happens with pride comes what? A fall. That's what the word says, right? And that's literally what happened to Peter. He got swept up and dumped down on the ground. Now, why did this happen? Because this thing can still happen to you and I. Let me explain a little bit. Peter was what was known as a zealot. Now, a zealot of those days, basically, they wanted to overthrow the Roman rule and take over. And so one of the reasons that Peter hooked up with Jesus is that he saw that Jesus was going to overthrow. That's what he thought was going to overthrow the Romans. And so that's what he signed up for, and that was what was in his mind. So here's Jesus saying, "Look, I'm going to die. You know, I'm going to be crucified." And Pete's like, "No, you're not going to do that. You know, you're going to take over, and you're going to kick out the Romans, and we're going to rule and reign. And you got all this miraculous power. Look at you. You calm the seas. You do this and that. You can wipe out a few thousand Romans just like, poof, just like that." That was what was in Peter's head. But that's not what was in Jesus' head. And the problem is that very thing, that you and I have truths, air quote, in our lives that are not truths. And we're literally believing lies in our lives. And as a result of it, we're in conflict with the truth. Let me give you a natural example. So Sandra and I have been married for almost 40 years. Whoa! It's a long time. Probably a lot longer for her than for me, all right? 40 years. Now, when we started out, you know, we knew each other when we were 12, 13 years old, we met. So we've known each other almost our whole lives. But when you get married, how many people know that's a whole different ball of wax? You know what I'm saying? And so we get married, you know, and so our lives were not that happy at the start. In fact, it wasn't good. We loved each other. We cared for each other deeply. But this marriage thing was not working for us. Like, it was just every single day conflict. And so my wife was brought up in her household with her family. Both her mom and dad worked. You know, they worked with each other, but they worked away from home. So when they would come home, they did a lot of shared stuff, you know, cleaning and dealing with different things. That's what they did. Now, I came from a background where my dad went out and worked. My mom stayed home. She did the books for the business, but she was at home. She did all the cooking and the cleaning and the child rearing. She did like everything, all right? She probably did more than my dad, if the truth be told, all right? And so that's the two backgrounds, the two truths that we lived in. So you can begin to see that there's a bit of a conflict going to happen, right? So I get home, you know, every day, and I'm like, "How come you didn't do this and this and this and this?" And my wife says, "Well, because you didn't help me do this, this, and this." And I'm like, "I'm not going to help you do this, and that's not my job. Your job's to do that." So you can see how a lot of bad things happen in my household, right? Really bad. Now, I'm here to tell you, I'm still here, which is good. And the fact that I'm still here is that I realize that my truth and her truth were not quite right. And so we had to essentially come from each corner, kind of come to the middle of the ring, sit down, and begin to have many, many discussions of why we're having this conflict. And listen, I already gave you the answers in a sense. I talked about Sandra's upbringing, my upbringing, but we had to figure it out. I didn't, when I sat down, I didn't know that. I'm like, "Look, this is what I expect." And he said, "Well, I expect this." And we're like, "Well, why are we from so far away?" And we began to put the pieces together. And that's what you and I have to begin to do, is to recognize that we're living some truths that are not truths, But they're actually deceptions and they're lies and they're based upon experiences or bad experiences that we've had. But it's not the truth. It's not God's truth. And so we made a decision somewhere in the early years. I can't tell you the date, but we decided, okay, we want to follow Jesus. And he has given a model through the Bible of what a marriage should be. And one of those things, and Pastor Vic, I'll misquote it, but basically to love your partner more than you love yourself. That you put their needs above your own needs. And that was a basis of a truth that I didn't have. I didn't get that. I'm like, just do what I tell you, and everybody's happy. Like, that was kind of my truth. And that just didn't work for her, okay? And so I was more guilty than her, I'm going to be honest. I'll say that publicly, all right? But she still had some things to work through. And so we realized that if the truth of God is here, and we're here, and if we both look to that truth, guess what happens? We get closer and closer. And that's literally what has happened. So now when I say or do something, now she just laughs at me now. You know, like if it's out of line or not right, she just laughs at me and says, no, that's not right. Like she just calls me out on it now. And so we're able to, we enjoy life, we love life together. And we, in fact, I just went away with her for 17 days. And literally we were together for 17 days. Now I know some husbands and wives, they would like rather die than that. I tell you, I would do another 17 days because that's just what God has done in our lives. God is just so good. But we had to let go of the truths that we've been believing and begin to believe the truth. And this is a struggle for you and I. And so Peter had that issue. Peter was believing a certain thing about Jesus. His truth was not compatible with the truth. So Jesus actually addresses this. And again, this often isn't put together. But can I tell you that the word is all connected? You know, this is a letter. We need to follow it through. What does Jesus say now? So let's look at this. Verse 24, just a couple verses. Then Jesus said to his disciples, so let's stop for a minute. That means that based on the conversation of Jesus rebuking Peter, he says then, meaning, okay, now I'm going to say this. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what would profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And so if we look at this, anyone desires to come after me, that's Jesus saying this, he must what? Deny himself. That word deny means to disown or abstain. So if we're going to look at this in context, and again, lots of good preaching about, you know, denying yourself in other ways. But in the context, here's what Jesus is saying. Peter, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny how you think. You've got to deny the truths that you have believed in the past and follow the truth of who I am. Are you willing to deny that? Are you willing to abstain from that? Are you willing to stop thinking that way to follow what I have for you? Because if we go on and read, he says, look, if you don't do that, you will lose your soul. What's your soul? It's your mind. In other words, unless you're willing to embrace the truth, then you will lose your mind, literally. I've met people like that, people who have received Jesus, yet they haven't began to allow their mind to be changed by the truth. They're conflicted on the inside, and they should be, because you've got the God part in them that's saying this is the way you should go, and then you've got this other part, this lie that's on the inside wanting to pull you in a different direction. No wonder you're conflicted and messed up. I remember I led a person to the Lord a number of years ago, and they came up for prayer a week later, and they said, I don't know what's wrong with me. And I'm like, well, tell me what's going on. They said, I got these two voices in my head now. I used to only have one voice, and I know that voice because that's the voice I've always had. I got this new voice, and like, am I demon-possessed? And I started laughing. I know that sounds very unholy and unsacrilegious, and I start laughing. They're like, you shouldn't laugh. This is serious. I'm like, no, this is good. And they're like, you're not in my head. This is not good. I'm like, it's good. Because now you have the voice of God on the inside. You have the Holy Spirit, that new voice, that's Jesus trying to direct you in a different way. That old voice, that's your old person. That's your old man. That's your old ways of doing things. And that's why you're having conflict. I said, I got some advice for you. Follow the new voice. He goes, that's all I got to do. I'm like, yeah. That person's life was changed. After that, just changed because they understood what was going on. Some people here don't get that. You got those two voices going on the inside. Follow the one that's the truth, and he will lead you to some awesome things. Amen? Okay. So there's lots of people in the Bible that the truth needs to be a part of. Okay. So here's my question to you this morning. This is actually the title of the sermon. Can you handle the truth? Can you handle it? And I'm going to give you two extreme examples. In Genesis chapter 48, there's a guy by the name of Jacob, and he has a bunch of sons, and he has a son by the name of Joseph. And in the story, the account of this, Joseph gets sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt. How many people have read that somewhere at some point in the Bible, all right? And so basically, Jacob is told by his sons that some animal killed them. And so for 21 years, Jacob believes that, figures his son is gone, right? So we got Joseph. He goes to Egypt, right? And so what's happening there is that he saves the Egyptian people because there's going to be a famine and all that happens. His brothers end up coming and there's a big, you know, things together and everything turns out good. But here's my point. Jacob, for 21 years, he had a relationship with God, didn't he? Yet for 21 years, he didn't know that his son was alive. So let me ask you a question. If Jacob had found out, what might he have done? What do you think? What would you do as a parent? One of your kids gets kidnapped. What are you going to do? You're going to go after him. You're going to take all the money. You're going to hire people, you know, the SEAL Team 6. You're going to do whatever you can do to go get that kid back, all right? That's what you're going to do. So could it be that Jacob couldn't handle the truth? So therefore, God didn't tell him. Because it was bigger than Jacob. It was about a whole nation that was going to be, in fact, two nations. What Israel was going to become and what Egypt was. Literally one man, Joseph, saved both nations. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, what's interesting about it, when you read the account, after Jacob finds out, he says he went to Beersheba and offered up a sacrifice to the Lord. And God appeared to him and spoke to him. And said, yeah, your son's, he's in Egypt. This is what's going on. Don't be fearful. Go down there, right? Now, here's the question. For those 21 years, there's no account in the Bible of Jacob ever talking to God. Maybe he was mad at God because his son got taken from him. But here's the point. For 21 years, he believed the lie. He believed what his son said instead of going to talk to God. Now, maybe if he did, God would have assured him it's all going to be okay. I don't know whether God would have told him because I don't know whether he could have handled the truth, right? Because Joseph needed to be there in Egypt for everything to happen. Anyway, so there's one extreme of can't handle the truth. Now let me go to the New Testament. So we have the Apostle Paul. He's getting near the end of his life and he's headed to Jerusalem. So as he goes from town to town, he's visiting all the believers, right? And as he goes to each town, they're warning him, don't go to Jerusalem. You know, there's bad things waiting for you. And they're begging him and crying and telling him, don't go. There was one guy by the name of Agabus takes Paul's belt off and he wraps it around himself. And he says, the owner of this belt's going to be bound up when he goes to Jerusalem. And so all the people are pleading with Paul saying, don't go. All these bad things are going to happen. And what does Paul say? He goes, what's the deal? I know that that's going to happen. You know, even if I'm killed there, it's okay. I understand that. But the people were so terrified of what might happen because of what they heard. Now, here's the thing. This is a thing in Christianity that's been a little twisted. That if you think the road that God has for you is like this yellow brick road, that everything's going to be just perfect, you're living a lie. It's a lie. It's not the truth. So you could just read it through the Word. There's going to be challenges and difficulties. And Paul could handle the truth. So that's why God showed him the truth. And in fact, by his example, he was showing the early church that, look it, there are going to be difficulties in life. There will be persecutions and that. But look it, I'm doing God's will. It's all going to be okay in the end. You know, Paul talked about that. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave his life for me. That was his mantra, right? And so, listen, whatever happened, he's like, whatever happens, happens. I know I'm going there. Now, there's still Christians today that preach that Paul missed it, that he should have listened to those people, not gone there. Like, that's stupid talk. I'm just going to say that, all right? And let's just take the word for what it is. But I give you those as two extreme examples. So where are you and I? We're probably somewhere in the middle, right? kind of working this through. But can we handle the truth? Because if you can handle the truth, then you can be the inside man. See, that's the cool part. You can be in the know instead of in the dark like Jacob was for 21 years, wondering, just staying angry at God. Listen, when things don't go your way, instead of being mad at God, how about confide in him? Tell him you are mad. Tell him you got an issue. Tell him you got a problem. He already knows. But just open your heart to him, and he'll help you walk through it. And as you're more open-hearted with him, guess what he'll do? Because he's full of what? Grace and truth. He's open-hearted back. He doesn't want to keep anything from you, but if he has to, he will. Pastor Vic shares, I've heard him share this story a couple times. When I start talking about it, he'll know that God at times holds things back for a while, because once you go more than halfway towards it, then you might as well keep going. It's farther to go back. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes that's how God is sometimes. He'll hold back only because you won't go if you knew the whole deal. He knows what's best. See, that's where faith comes in. Are you willing to trust him? He knows what he's doing. Amen? And the truth will, and we're going to read this in a few moments, will set you free. And so just as I'm going to begin to close here, I want to make, you know, just a couple quick points. You can take pictures, and we'll have it also in the notes on Tuesday when we send out the email as well. And by the way, if you don't get our email, we only send it out once a week on Tuesdays. So if you want the email, which has a summary of the sermon and has some other announcements and things, give us your email on the Connect card, and we will make sure you get added to that. Okay, so the first thing that you need to know, there's four basic truths that you and I need to have under our belts that we need to hold on to, all right? Here's the first one. God the Father sent his one and only Son to die on a cross for our sins. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, all right? Scripture verses there, John 3:16. Number two, there is only one way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way unto the Father except by me. And I know what's happening. Some of you are like, but I have this really nice friend that they believe in Hinduism, or they're into Islam, or they're into, you know, whatever, all right? And they're so nice. So, you know, I can't believe that they're going to go to hell. You know, so therefore there must be some other ways for other people. Listen to me. If you think that, you are in deception. Because you either got to take God's word as true or not. And what does Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He doesn't say I'm one of the ways. I'm one of the lives. He doesn't say that. I am the way. So you have to come to a place of either are you going to believe this as absolute truth or not. You see, these couple things I'm telling you are foundation stones to your Christian walk. If these things aren't cement in your life, they're going to be slippery rocks that you're not going to have a good foundation, and you're going to have difficulties in this life. Okay, so God the Father sent his one and only Son. There's only one way to heaven. How about this one? The Holy Spirit lives inside every believer and wants to help us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That word fellowship in the original language, koinonia, that means partnership or intimacy. It literally means that the Holy Spirit wants to help you in your life. And he lives in you. So it's not like you have to go on a long distance trip. You just have to say, hey, Lord, and boom, he's right there. You know, you don't got to worry about your internet connection. You don't got to worry about whether the electricity's on. You don't have to worry about none of that. He's right there to connect to. So I encourage you, not daily, but minutely, connect to the Holy Spirit. Have a consciousness of God listen, your waking moments. Have a consciousness of God all the time. Not just when it feels good. Not when it seems like he's going the same way you are. And like, oh, okay, Jesus, good, I want to go this way. But when you want to go the wrong way, you want to contact him so he can say, that's not the right way. You want that pinprick in your heart. By the way, the pinprick in your heart, don't ignore that. That's the Lord. All right, the pinprick up here is the enemy, all right? He's throwing fiery darts at you. That's up here. The pinprick down here is the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention. He lives in your heart, not in your head. Listen, hasn't your head gotten you into enough trouble? Maybe I'm just speaking to the choir here. I'll tell you, my head has gotten me into a lot of trouble, right? Really, all right? Now, maybe this is for some of you here. You need to go by your heart from this point on. That's where the truth lies, is here. And what happens is your mind is daily renewed from where? From your heart. because that's where the Holy Spirit lives. And he's absolute truth. Amen. All right. And the final point. We're called to live sanctified lives. Now, that's a Christianese term. What it basically means that as we allow Jesus to work in our lives, we become a better person. That's literally what it means. And Jesus said this, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So listen, truth goes back to this. This is absolute truth. But it's of no value to you until this truth is in this place. Amen? You know, this is like a granary full of seed. It's there and it's good, but until it's growing in a human heart, it has no value to you. Amen? Okay. So why should we do this? Why?
Because I'm
going to
go to heaven.
Yeah, but here's the thing. You're going to go to heaven. Everything I've said, it's hard. Why do we want to do this? Can I leave you just two things so that you have something to take home and say it was worth all this? It was worth sitting here for a half an hour? Can I give you the two things of why you want to walk in truth? So here's the first one. 3 John chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, this is a little bit backwards from how we would normally write this. We would normally say, look, walk in truth so that you can prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. That's how we would write it today. But here it's kind of backwards, right? That word prosper means to have a good, long journey in life. How many people want to have a good, long journey in this life? Well, you have to walk in truth for that. That's what the word says, all right? You want to be in good health physically, so that's the body part. And as your soul, that's the brain part. So in other words, this prosperity, this long, good journey is both physical and emotionally, psychologically. That's what it's about. So we have to walk in truth to be able to have that. And the final point is this. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 2. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Shall make you free. Some versions say set you free. That word free is really interesting. It means to no longer be a slave, but to be a citizen knowing the rights and privileges of that citizenship. What citizenship are we as believers? Of heaven. So literally, as we walk in the truth, as we follow the word of God, then we know our rights and our privileges. We have the keys to operate in the kingdom of heaven. Let's all stand together. So here's the deal. I don't know all of you here. And so there's one truth that you have to have before you can have any of the other truths. And that's the truth that Jesus died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. That he died in your place of suffering so you won't have to suffer for your mistakes. And that's a decision only you can make. I can't make that for you. No one else can make that for you. So just with every head bowed, just for a moment, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the time that you can do it. You're not joining a church. You're not becoming part of a religious organization. You're becoming actually part of the family of God. You're becoming a citizen of heaven. So if that's you, if you'd like to accept Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to do something very simple. Just slip your hand up into the air. Just let me know you'd like to accept Jesus. See those two hands over on my left? I see that hand back on my right. See hands back in the right, in the very far right. Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray a prayer together, and the rest of the people are going to help with this. But as I say these words, I'm going to ask everyone here, but especially those that have put their hands up to accept Jesus, to repeat these words and make them your own, all right? So let's do this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come before you, and I recognize I am not perfect. I need a Savior. And I have just found out that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way onto the Father except through you. And so, Lord, I want that. I want eternal life. I want peace in my heart. And so I invite you now, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart as Lord and Savior. And I turn from my wrongdoing, and I commit my life to follow you from this point forward. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, after I pray, make sure you come up and talk to me. I'd just love to talk to you for a minute and just encourage you, all right? So listen, let's pray for everyone now. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that your truth does set us free and that it's a process, Lord God, as we take the lies and the deceptions that are in our lives and we compare them to the truth and we sort through it and we cast those things out which don't belong to you and we embrace the truth, Lord God. So, Lord, help us to recognize the truth. Help us to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit to guide us to the truth. For, Lord God, in that is prosperity. In that is freedom. And that's what we want, Lord God, so we can be better servants of yours, Lord God, bringing honor and glory and praise to you. So, Lord, bless each one as they go from this place. And I pray that each one just has a greater consciousness that you were with them wherever they are, at school, at work, at home, wherever they are, that you were with them. For you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Woo!